And then we have another thing, February, March, and April, or March, April, and May, we need a Sunday school teacher just for the first Sunday of the month for the 2 and 3 year olds. And that's because the Paynes are taking some time off. It says the Paynes will be on maternity leave. I really think that applies more to Brooke than it does to Roy, but he's just along for the ride on that one. So consider some of these. These are needs, and we really would encourage you to respond. We have not done anything officially in regarding the situation down in Haiti. We have been kind of waiting for things to clarify a little bit, especially through the group that our people work with, the Mission to Haiti. And things are getting a little more specific. They have a number of things that some very specific needs, aside from the general needs of funds to purchase food. And so you can give, there's a list of things on the bulletin board, HARPS in Springdale and Fayetteville, and there's collections at some of the fire stations. There's just a number of things that you can do very specifically, and the list is on the board. If you want to perhaps donate funds, they'll be distributed to people down there to purchase in bulk food supplies for the needy, and so you can do that. I think if you designated a gift to the church, Sam would get it to the right spot, or you could just send it to Mission to Haiti. If you have questions about this, but and you do want to respond and just wonder specifically, you can talk to either Gene Green or Jim Mishka. They'll be glad to give you some more details on that. But this might be a chance for you to do something in that situation. And then I was told just before the service that Joel Ellenbarger arrived safely in Afghanistan. We've been praying for him. He's been sitting up in Wisconsin waiting to be deployed, and apparently he has been. And he's in Afghanistan now. So continue to pray for him. Pray for his safety as he serves out his time over there. We just do want to remember not to forget these young men who go over. And so continue to pray for Joel. Starting next Sunday, a lot of announcements today, but you can remember them. Next Sunday, for the next 3 Sundays in February, we'll be taking pictures after the morning service back in the fellowship hall. And so at one of those 3 Sundays, if you would please, make sure your family's here and you get your picture taken, get it updated and put on a bulletin board. And so Leslie will be doing that for the next 3 Sundays, and we appreciate that work. So if you plan on one of the next 3 to get your family picture taken. And then next week will be our communion service, and as we are in the habit of doing, we not just to say the words, but we really do encourage you to take some time this week, either by yourself or perhaps even in your family. And it would not hurt to just review the events, if you will, of the death of Christ on the cross, to consider some of those things, what it means to you personally. Take some time to prepare yourself for the communion service next Sunday, and we're sure that that will be a blessing to you, not only in your preparation, but the communion service will be a blessing to you as well. So do take some time this week and consider that. And then the last announcement is that all the activities for this evening have been canceled. That's in the Iwana, the youth activities, and the evening service. Not that you might not get here at late afternoon. Things will be melted by then, but you might not get home afterwards when things are starting to freeze and the roads get very slippery again. So we'll be canceling all our afternoon and evening activities for this evening. And you can stay home and enjoy the time and just be safe. We'll be talking about glory today. And so all our hymns, our scripture, our reading together as a congregation will be focused in on the glory of God, and then we trust in the message it will reflect it back onto our lives. So we really trust it will be a blessing to you as Chris comes and leads us.
Good morning. If you'll take your hymnals and stand, we're going to start this morning with just a medley of songs, starting on with number 86. So we'll all read together in unison the whole reading on 86, and then we'll sing the next three songs, just the marked verses. But let's all read together for number 86. This is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For he was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.
Like at first.
pray together. Dear Lord, you are glorious and worthy of all of our praise. Lord, we pray today that you would calm us before you, that you would be able to speak to hearts and lives today. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in our midst here. Lord, we pray this all in your name. Amen. Let's turn to the back of your hymnals, number 646. We'll read responsively about the church. It's number 646. I'll start and you respond with the bold. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?"
Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God."
Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.
As the body is one, and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ.
For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit.
He put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and members of the household of God.
Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself,
in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord.
In whom you also are being built together for an habitation of God in the Spirit.
Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word.
That he might present it to himself, the glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle,
let's turn back to number 111. Join all the glorious names. It's number 111. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that ever mortals knew, that angels
Savior, great prophet of my God.
you. You may be seated. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians, Jonathan is going to read for us today.
Second Corinthians chapter 3. We'll read the whole chapter, chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need as some letters of commendation to or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not as of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory, in this case, has no glory, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel will not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses has read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your Son, for his glory, and for your transforming work in our lives that we might be changed into something more glorious. Lord, we ask you to be with John as he comes to share the word with us today, and we ask you to open our hearts that we might hear it and apply it in our lives. Bless our time together now, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Stand once more, take your hymnals, turn to number 66. I'm going to sing together, "To God Be the Glory." It's number 66.
Amen.
Thank you, Will.
We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And if you would please be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We want to look at just the first half of the chapter, down through verse 11. We'll pick up the rest of it next week, Lord willing. Before we do, let's pray, please. Our Father, we sing of your glory. You have done a great thing through Jesus Christ, your Son. We recognize Jesus Christ as your exact image, the radiance of your glory. We thank you for that as well. Today I would pray that you might help us to understand a little bit how we are involved in glory. Even as we read that you are forming us into a glorious church, help us to see ourselves in your work and what you're doing in our lives. That through us, as your people, people who bear your name of Christian, that you might receive glory. So just bless our time. Again, we thank you, Lord, for the ones who came today, for the extra effort they made. We thank you for that. And we just pray that you would be pleased to bless this time now, that we might learn and be encouraged and challenged, that our lives might reflect what they ought to be. We ask these things in your name. Amen. We have been singing and reading and perhaps thinking about glory and most of the songs, because just the ones in the hymn book basically have been about the glory of God, or the glory of God in Jesus Christ and Christ's glory. And today we want to talk about our glory. We don't want to talk about the glory of God quite as much. We don't want to talk about the glory of Jesus Christ. We want to talk about our glory without detracting from the glories of our God. But if you remember last week, in the first part of, or in the last part, rather, of chapter 2, it's kind of a heavy message, laid a heavy burden on us in our lives, a way of looking at Christian living and our lives as Christians as the aroma of life and death. Somehow life and death rests in us. Now God is the author of life and God is the giver of life and so on. We understand all that. But somehow on earth, we are involved in a life and death matter, and our lifestyles, the way we live, has to do with that. And the thought was that we ended with that therefore we cannot be too casual about being a Christian. We cannot take it lightly. We cannot be frivolous. We cannot be just superficial about being a Christian, because we're talking about life and death, very serious matters. And somehow, as we talked in the last few verses of chapter 2, God uses us as the channel of this message. We through us, people come to a knowledge of God in Christ. How will they learn about what God is doing in Christ? It's through us, our aroma. And what he is doing is bringing death to those who are perishing, but bringing life to those who are being saved. And so it is truly life and death. And therefore, he ends chapter 2 with, we can't just peddle that. We can't be like a salesman telling the customer what they want to hear, if you don't like that, well, we'll just ignore that. We'll change this little bit. We'll modify it to fit your need and so on and so forth. We can't be like a huckster that's just doing a con job on the customer and trying to get you to buy something. We can't do that. We speak God's words. We speak from God in Christ before God, so we're accountable to how we speak, and we need to be careful what we do with that. And God makes us adequate to do that. You say, well, I don't want to have someone's life and death issues in me. I'm not fit for that. That's too heavy for me. And again, just by way of review, God makes us adequate through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, and we picked up just a couple of verses out of chapter 3. Our adequacy is from God, see. Made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And so it's His working in us through the Holy Spirit that makes us adequate to bear this heavy message. And that's kind of what we talked about last week, looking at ourselves as a channel of the message of God in Christ and with the result of life and death to people. Today we want to pick up another thought about the way we look at ourselves, the way we understand what we are and who we are as Christians. Another way of seeing our life. And it's not as heavy, if you will, but it's equally important. It's not heavy like life and death. We think that's really serious. But this has to do with glory. This has to do with glory in our life. And the life is a glorious life. Now, you may not look at your life as that. You may say life is a drag, life is boring, life is hard, life is whatever, however you describe yourself. Life is good, all those things, but life is glorious for a Christian. See? And we relate, just like we related to life and death, we relate to glory, and that's what we want to talk about today. And chapter 3 is a chapter on glory. If you look at it, especially the last part that we'll consider more next week than this, but starting at verse 7, in the next 11 verses or so, 13 times he uses the word glory. So it's a chapter about glory. It's not a chapter so much about the glory of God as it is the chapter about our glory. And that's what we want to pick up. And just like we carried a message of life and death, we are a means of carrying a message of glory. And so that's what we want to think about. Now, when you think about glory, let me just give you some words that are applied to the meaning of this Greek word, doxa, from which we get doxology. Glory is brightness. Apparently the sun's shining outside today. That's bright. Glory is brightness. Glory is splendor. Glory is radiance. So when you're looking at me, if I'm have glory, you say, whoa, look at that light, right? Just, you know. Glory is magnificent. These are all words for glory. Glory has to do with fame. Glory has to do with honor. Glory has to do with renown. I mean, people, things are known. They have honor and fame. They have a radiance. They have splendor. They're magnificent. They have glory. All of that's involved in glory. See? And even as our lives give an aroma that's well-pleasing to God, the way we live, and we talked about that last week, and it's an aroma that brings life to people who are being saved, and it brings death to people who are perishing. Even as our lives are like an aroma, see, our lives reflect glory. And so when you think of yourself as a Christian, think of brightness and splendor and radiance and magnificence and fame and renown and honor. And say, when I stand in front of that mirror in the morning and I've just gotten up and I'm splashing water on my face, I think of splendor and magnificence, and that's what we are. See, that's what we relate to, glory. See? And Paul says this whole concept of how we are God's channel for His message isn't just puffing ourselves up. This is not kind of a self-aggrandizement. It's not making me bigger than I am, see. It's just what we are, see. Verse 2 says, we are, talking about the Corinthians, but receiving the gospel, we are recipients of a message. Something has been written in our hearts, see. The glory of our lives is shown by the recipients of the message. We have received a message, something in Paul and the Corinthians, what he told them, and they received. It's like a letter being written in their hearts, and they themselves are the message, see. And it's a message related to life. See? It's a letter written in us, in the figure here. It's written by the Spirit who brings life. See, when we are saved and the Spirit indwells us, we get life. See, and Christ communicates the validity of that message by writing it on our hearts, and we become, if you will, the thing that validates the message. Now, you might think I'm setting man too high and we have the sovereign God and all that, and I'm not touching that at all. But we are what He produces. We, as recipients, have this letter written in our hearts. And it's not the old life reworked. Sometimes we present the gospel in such a way that we think it's just the reworked old gospel, Old Testament kind of thing. It's a reworked law. See, we just take my life and we're going to improve it a little bit. And Paul is very clear to say it's not the old reworked. It's not a modified version of the old. Verse 6 starts talking about a new covenant. And I'm not going to talk much about the new covenant per se. You can read chapter 8 of Hebrews, because next week, if we have church in the evening, Steve will be speaking on the new covenant out of chapter 8 of Hebrews. But it is significant that he starts talking about what God has done for us is to make us servants of a new covenant. And I just, that's found in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, and you can read that. But let me just read a few verses. And this relates, by the way, to Steve's message sooner or later from Hebrews 8. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See? And there's a lot more, and it'll be covered, but there's a lot more about that. But just think, next week we'll have a communion service. And at some point in that service, we'll say, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. See, when the gospel is received, we become involved in a new covenant. See, and it's put in us by the Holy Spirit. And it's written on our hearts. And what Paul is saying here is that people see us as letters written by the Spirit. And they read us, see, Last week they smelled us as aroma of a sacrifice. This week they read us as a letter. See? And we show the newness of the new covenant because it's written in our hearts. See? And we become the evidence, if you will, the visual representation of the new covenant. See? Now, when he starts talking about the new covenant, he doesn't talk about Christ's death and so on. That's covered in other passages. What he talks about is glory of the new covenant. See? The old covenant, verse 6, is described as a covenant of letters. And we think of Moses on Mount Sinai, and God has given him the Ten Commandments written in stone on the tablets in letters. And then you read Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy especially, and you get all this written down, this kind of code that's written down. And that's the old covenant. But the new covenant, see, the new covenant is something written in our hearts by the Spirit. But the characteristic that he develops is glory. That's the one thing he wants us to understand. He says, let's look at the old covenant. See, verse 6, talking about the old covenant, it kills. Verse 7, the old covenant, ministry of death in letters engraved on stones. See, when I think of the old covenant, I think of Romans chapter 7, and in the middle of that passage, Paul says, hey, I was doing okay. I was just fine. Life was just proceeding along. And then the law came and I died. See? That's what he means by ministry of death. See? The one thing the law cannot do is give life. See? The law can make sin personal. The law can make sin very real. And as I understand that, I die. See? But the new covenant, see, is the bringer of life because it's the Spirit, see. Used to be hidden in the Old Testament, and now it's revealed in Jesus Christ. And you can read that in Colossians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3. But again, look what he says about the Old Covenant, verse 7. If the ministry of death, the old covenant in letters engraved on stones, came with glory. See, it was glorious. You remember, there's Mount Sinai and the fire and smoke and the clouds and the lightning and flash. I mean, there's glory there. There's radiance and splendor and magnificence. See, it came with glory. God speaking from the mountaintop. See, it had to be glorious because it was from God. And in fact, and he goes on to talk about Moses up on the mountain for 40 days receiving that, in the glory of God receiving that old covenant, and when he came down, his face glowed. See? And the people were afraid. They wouldn't even come near Moses because his face was just glowing, and so he had to put a veil over it to hide his face so that people would come near him. See? That's what he's talking about in verse 7. See? Receiving the tablets, the old covenant, was such a glorious experience that Moses' face literally glowed. Even though, verse 7 says, it was going to fade. It didn't stay glowing for the rest of his life. It slowly faded, see. The old covenant, even though it was weak because it depended on people keeping it, was glorious. Paul describes it as holy and righteous and good. See? And the people that received it, in Deuteronomy, God says, I formed you under the old covenant. I formed you to be a people for high above all the nations, people for fame and for praise and for honor. And people were to, the other nations were to look at Israel in the Old Testament and see something of the glory of God. The glory of God who made this covenant with them. See? But if that's true, and we don't minimize the Old Covenant at all, but if that's true, what about the New Covenant? Not the reworked Old Covenant, the New Covenant. New in time when Jesus came. New in kind. It's a different kind. It's not the tablets of stone. It's going to be something written on hearts. It's a different kind of covenant, but it's a covenant. See? And if the old one is as glorious as it was, and you can read Exodus and find out that it was glorious. See, and the people who were, to whom it was given were to be to God's praise and fame and honor and renown, to God's glory. See, and Israel is called in the Old Testament, Israel, my glory, because that's what they were supposed to be under that covenant. See, if that's how good the old covenant was, what about the new one? Verse 8. How will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? Verse 9, if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. Verse 10, for indeed what had glory, the old covenant, in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. The new covenant is so much more glorious that it's just like the old covenant didn't have any glory at all. Verse 11, if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. However high you want to put the old covenant, the new covenant is much more, surpasses. Everything about the glory of the old covenant is surpassed by the glory of the new covenant. See? And this new covenant is really glorious. Verse 8, it's the ministry of the Spirit versus the ministry engraved on stone. Stone is just hard and dead. The Spirit is a life principle, see. Verse 9, it's a ministry of righteousness as opposed to a ministry of condemnation. The law can define sin. The law can bring me to the point where I know I'm a sinner. And the law can say you're going to die because you sin. And I'm powerless to do anything about it. It's a ministry of condemnation. The new covenant comes as a ministry of righteousness. It gives righteousness in Jesus Christ. And you can read the rest of the New Testament to find out about that. See. Verse 11. The old covenant in the figure of Moses' face is something that's fading away. The new covenant remains in glory. See? All of that to say that we are recipients of glory if we are Christians. See? I think of once a year, everybody watches Jimmy Stewart, you know, in Frank Capra's movie. It's a Wonderful Life, right? Every day, Christians don't say, boy, this is a wonderful life. See? Every day, Christians say, this is a glorious life. See? Every day, we live out what Paul says in the first chapter of Ephesians. Three times he says, God does this for... Well, we might as well read it to get... Ephesians 1, verse 6, 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Verse 12. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. Verse 14. The Holy Spirit of promise has given us a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's possession, to the praise of His glory. See? All that God has done from eternity past when He set out salvation, He set out His program of salvation, and He worked it out in our individual lives, and He'll finish it when we get our inheritance. All of it is to the praise of His glory. See? And sometimes I think we overlook that. We're so concerned with getting rid of our sins, not getting this, doing this, whatever. We deal with the details that we forget the big picture. Why did He do any of it? What will be the end result? And the end result in Scripture is not just me getting to heaven. The end result of it all, at least in my life and in yours as well, is to the praise of the glory of His grace. See, I am a person oriented toward glory, and we need to get that perspective. There's real implications of that for the way we live. If you understand how tightly we are wrapped up in a new covenant, that's a new covenant related to glory as opposed to the old covenant. See, we have a position in that new covenant of glory. We are Christians. We're not anything else. We're Christians. And sometimes I think, and I use the phrase all the time too, I talk about believers or born again or disciples, and we use those. When we say Christian, see, we are linking ourselves to Jesus Christ. The new covenant in His blood, the glorious new covenant. See, we have a new message. What God is doing in Christ, see, that brings life through the Holy Spirit. And we don't, by the way, we don't trivialize that either. We don't just peddle it. We don't modify it to make it pleasing. We just, here it is. This is the glory of God in Jesus Christ. See? We don't make a better life for anybody. We talk about the glory of a new covenant which gives a new life. Christianity is not about making better lives. It's making new lives. See? And we proclaim it. See, it's when you think of the gospel, when you think about being Christian, do you think about being magnificent? Do you think about splendor? Do you think about radiance? See, do you think about brightness? Do you think of fame and honor and renown? All those are words that relate to the covenant we're under. All those are words that relate to us, see. And our lives, back to verse 2, are letters of that, written in our hearts. That's where the covenant is, see. That glorious new covenant is written in our hearts. And verse 2 says, known and read by all men. See, that's the implication of this. Just like last week, we were the instruments, the channel of message of life and death. People live or die on the basis of what we are. See, they catch our aroma as a sacrifice to God, and it's an aroma to bring life to save people and to bring death to perishing people. See, here, we are a letter of a new covenant, a glorious new covenant. It's written on us, and we are read by all men. See? It changed us. And it changes other people as they read us. And God makes us adequate of that message, see. He makes us adequate as servants of a new covenant. That new covenant that is just glory all over it, because it's what God is doing in Jesus Christ. He makes us servants of that, ministers of that. That's what we are. That's what we are bringing to people. But the means we bring it is not just our words or our program or whatever. It's who we are. See, I am a letter. It's written in my heart, and people read it. See. And the question is, what do they read when they see me? What do they read when they see you? See. What's written on our hearts? And it's important because we're not dealing with piddling little things. See. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about what we really are. See, we're not talking about a mountain that can be touched into blazing fire, into darkness and gloom and whirlwind and the blasted trumpet and so on and so forth. See, we're talking about heaven and heavenly things. We are come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. See. The heavenly Jerusalem, myriads of angels, assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. I mean, that's what we're talking about, see, as Christians. See, we're not down here, we're up there. And that's all about what's written in our hearts, and that's glory. And the question is, what do people read when they see us? Because that's where they find out about the new covenant, when they read the letter. See. And just like last week, we had to be concerned about how we live to be an aroma that's well-pleasing to God, but to be an aroma of life to people. This week we have to be concerned about what kind of a letter do people read when they see me or when they see you. How do I show God's glory? How do I show the glories of the covenant by which I live? How do they know how glorious life in Jesus Christ is, the new covenant, from my life? What is glorious about me? See. Do they see any splendor or magnificence, or radiance, or honor? Do they see those things? Is what I do reflective of what I am? Is how I am reflective of what the source of my life? When they look at me and they read what's written on my heart, what do they read? It's glorious. It's glory. It's better than the old one. As good as that may have been, as glorious as that may have been, this surpasses everything that... See. And now, as a Christian, my life relates to glory as much as anything else in this whole world. It relates to glory because that's what's written on my heart, the new covenant. So you need to stand in front of that mirror every morning. You really do. I do. You need to stand in front of that mirror at night and during the day. Bring it with you. And it's not vanity. It's life. Is there glory there? If I read myself in the mirror, what would I read? If you read yourself in the mirror, what would they read? See? Would they know of the glory of the new covenant in Jesus Christ from our lives? And that's what Paul is talking about to the Corinthians, that this is the ministry that he had to them. This is the ministry that they have as believers in Jesus Christ, as Christians. And may God make us, if you will, what we are to be. See. Adequate servants of a new covenant that's just glorious. So that people who read us, see, might come to the knowledge of what God is doing through Jesus Christ. And that we, even in our own lives, would be to the praise of the glory of His grace. It's just another picture to put on top of your life. How you think of your life as a Christian. And it needs to be thought of in terms of glory today as well. Let's pray. Father, just teach us your ways. We have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to you. We've come to Jesus, the author of a new covenant. We deal with heavenly things, Father, and they are glorious. I pray that we might live that way, that when people would see us and people would read us as letters known by all men, that they would know the glory of your grace. Give us a sense of this in our lives, that what we do and what we say, how we are, would be to the praise, your praise, of the glory of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals, if you would, please, and turn to number 371. If you remember, this is the one we closed our service with last week as we talked about being an aroma of life and death. Today we can sing the same song, only now we're talking about having the Lord having His way in us as we are now instruments and channels of the glory that we have written in our hearts. So let's stand, please. We'll sing just the first and the last verse of 371. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. First and last verse, please. And then, Steve, would you come and close in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you began a work in us. You created us anew. And now you are forming us, you are molding us, you are making us a people fit for your service. You are making of us a people, preparing us for that life above. And I pray, Father, as we are now ministers of this new covenant, this new life, that we would be a people that walk by your Spirit, that are controlled in our hearts and our minds, not according to a law, but according to your Spirit. Father, I pray that we would reflect your glory and that when others look at us, glory of a Savior would be seen. Thank you again for your word, for its effect on us, for the way you use it as a means to change us. Bless the week ahead and protect each one as we travel home and go about things this afternoon. Just would you watch care over us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.